grab a seat and get your Bibles open to Titus there. I'm going to get you to look at the page, so you'll need to keep that open. We're in the best place together this morning. It's good. This is the place where God has promised that he'd be among his people and active. So you're in the best place. And God, we need Jesus. And you need Jesus. And Jesus is big enough, and the gospel is rich enough and deep enough for any trouble that you are going through or any trouble that you ever will go through. Jesus is enough, and we're going to see today that we have a glorious, blessed hope that is going to swallow up all of our troubles one day. And as much as it is absolutely and firstly and supremely true that we have gathered to worship God through Jesus Christ, because that is right. He made us and he saved us and we are his people. He created us. We owe everything to him twice. And he deserves all the glory this morning. And we are lifting him up and worshiping him for who he is. And at the very same time, and right in that same truth, he wants to be for you this morning everything. He wants to be your all in all. He wrote, he inspired one of his apostles to write to his church. Just think about this logic. He wrote through his apostle to say to his apostle, may the Lord, right? May the Lord direct your heart to the love of God. Just think about that. May the Lord direct your heart to the love of God. That wasn't what a man said. A man didn't say that. God spoke through that man. They were God's words. That's God saying this. My prayer for you is that your heart would be directed towards my love for you. Right? That's how he loves you. He loves you so that he would get his apostle to say, may your heart be directed to God's love. That's God saying to you, I love you. And the thing I want for you is to have your heart directed to me to know how much I love you. And that's what I want for you this morning. And we can't have our hearts directed. And we can't have our God as our all in all without praying and having God do that work for us. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that these words would be no idle words, no empty words for us, but this morning they would be God's words for us, and God would do that work in our hearts that we need. So let's pray. God, we praise you that we have come to you because you have called us to yourself. We are here, God, because you have made us and you have redeemed us and you have worked in us by your Holy Spirit. And you are the one who has told us to come to you. You have the are the one who has told us, come and drink from me. You are the one who has told us that you are the satisfaction of our souls. You are the one that we are made for. And so we pray this morning, God, that you would do your work, that you would do your work in our hearts by directing us to your love for us in Jesus Christ and the blessed hope of his appearing. And I pray, Father, that the beauty of yourself, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would fill up your people. Swallow up every trial and be there all in all. Hear my prayer, Jesus, for your own glory and for our good. And be here now in this moment, we pray. Amen. You can open up your page to Titus. It's an easy book because you just got one page there and it's all laid out. I just want to show you something. I just want to show you what Paul does in the structure of his letter. He inserts in three places these dense little explanations of the gospel. And he speaks of Jesus, he speaks of hope, he speaks of God as our Savior. And he does it in three spots. Just look down at your page. So just follow along here with me. Look in verse 2. So chapter 1, right at the start of the letter, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He talks about himself being an apostle for the sake of the elect, their knowledge of the truth. And he says, verse 2, in hope of eternal life. There you go, eternal life and hope. Which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time. And the word here I have in my translation is manifested, but maybe you have the word appeared in your translation. It's the same word. It's this idea of appearing. It's an epiphany. We know that word. And at the proper time, he manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. So see all those words there? Eternal life, hope, the promise, appearing, and God as our Savior. And then if you come down to chapter 3, and you go to verse 4 to 7, you'll notice here that you have a similar cluster of words and ideas, but when the goodness and loving kindness, this is in chapter 3, verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then you see, if you go right down to the end of verse 7, he says, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All right, you see that there? And then if you just come back to our verses that we have in front of us, we have 11 to 14, chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. And look here, we have the grace of God has appeared. And we have here verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, etc. It's a cluster of words here, and what Paul has done is, you may think of the book of Titus as a book that focuses on good works. And it is. It is a book that focuses on good works, and it focuses on Christian behavior. Paul's concern for the people in Crete that they live lives, like Johnny said last week, that their conduct would match their confession, right? That their conduct would match their confession. There's a focus there. The way Christians live matters. And that's really important. And Paul's really concerned about that. God's really concerned about that. And we're going to see that. He's made a people for himself who have a purpose. That purpose is that they be zealous for good works. They be zealots. You just be people who are just so keen for what? To do good works. That's the kind of people that God has made you as his people to be. That's good. That's right. We should just be like this. People, like, we're just keen to do good works because God has saved us and we now know what it means to be human, right? We now know that our Christian life is not just about getting all my pleasures and my experiences and all about me. Christian life, in fact, not just Christian life, what it means to be a human is to be somebody who does good works, loves people. I've got a positive purpose in my life. If you're young, even if you're old, if you're a 29-year-old, old. You feel old at 29. You know, some people think, I'm 29, I'm getting old. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. You can fill up your life loving God and loving people and doing good works. That is a full, rich, awesome life. It will be costly. It will involve hard work. Work is good. We learned that, remember? Yeah, just a couple of weeks ago. God put Adam at the beginning to work. He put him in the garden to toil, to serve, to labor. Work is good. Don't be afraid of work. Work's good. And find something good to give yourself to that will bless people and glorify God. God made us and God originally, and God has now saved us back to the same purpose, as it were, but even better, to do good works, to be a people zealous for good works. God has this purpose, and that's what Titus is. Paul wants the people on Crete, the Christians on Crete, to understand that and to get that and to live these holy lives that adorn the gospel, he says, which is just where he finished in verse 10 of chapter 2. So that our lives would show God is, if that, look at that life, that is a beautiful life. What kind of a God is driving that life? What kind of a Savior is driving that life? Adorn the gospel. Adorn the teaching of God. God is generous. God is gracious and patient. God is wise. He's full. But God is serious. God is just. God does not mess around with sin. And he makes a peculiar people. He makes a strange people, who are just like that, with sobriety and seriousness and reverence and no messing around with sin, no coarse joking, no frivolity, no like lightness about life, while at the same time just being full of life, not turning into grisly, grumpy, moany people who find problems with everything. Because God is generous, God is rich, God is abounding in life. He is the blessed God. And he makes people who are like that. And they're strange. We're strange. To dig in to God and grow up into a people who are like that, who adorn the gospel with lives that are beautiful and serious and joyful and generous and gracious. Paul wants that, and he gets into specifics. He tells old people and women, and you need to get elders, and then he exhorts everybody. But driving all of that, and this is why I've pointed you to the structure of the letter, is driving all of that from the beginning and in the middle and at the end is the gospel. Driving all of that is the good news of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. The good news, the work of Jesus, his life, his incarnation, his death on our behalf, his teaching, his resurrection, his coming hope, all of that is the fuel that drives the Christian life. All of that is the shape of the Christian life. That's what gives us our motivation. And Paul says here, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, and here's the word, training us. But did you notice what's training us there? It's grace that is training us. Christians are trained by grace. The grace of God has appeared, right? What that means is it means the moment has come in history. People have looked through history. The Jewish people, God's people, they've looked through history and they've prayed, be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to us. Rescue us. Be gracious to us. Help us. The Psalms are full of this prayer. You are a gracious God. People have looked at the world and seen, hey, this world is puzzling. It's full of injustice. Things aren't right. Where are you? Why do the wicked reign? Where is your grace? Where is your rescue? We need forgiveness. We find evil in our own hearts. And they've longed for it. They've longed for it and they've puzzled over it and they've looked to God and they've said, we need you to act. We need you to rescue us. We need you to rescue this world. And in Jesus Christ, the grace of God has appeared. Bang! 1 John, he says, the eternal life that was with the Father, we've touched it, we've seen it, and we're telling you about it. We're telling you about the eternal life that has appeared. It's arrived. God's moment of salvation has come. And that moment of salvation, that work of Jesus, God the Son on the earth, being the human that we were supposed to be, living the life we were supposed to live, teaching us the revelation of who the real God is, explaining the riddles of the world to us, giving you the keys of life, telling you, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, living our life, the life we ought to have lived in our place, bearing our sin on the cross, dying for you, standing in your place, totally destroying sin so that all the sin is gone, but at the same time teaching you how bad your sin was, how ugly your sin was, how disgusting your sin was, that you have traded the eternal blessed God to dig wells that are sandy, muddy, pooey wells, and you've just drank from them. And it cost the Son of God his life for you, but he was willing to do it. He fixed his face like flint and he went to that cross because he loved you and he gave himself for you. And he was happy to do it because he knew, I'm going to go through that. I'm going to be raised from the dead and I'm going to start the beginning of a new age. A whole new world is going to come bursting out of the ground when I come out of that grave. And a new life, a new world has begun. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's alive and he's ascended now and he's poured out his spirit. That moment has happened. The grace of God has appeared. The saving grace of God. And that is for all people. That's for you. And it's come to you. And it's traveled all across the world. And we mustn't forget it's the saving grace of God for all people. It's not for educated people. Only, it's not for Western people, it's not a Western religion, it's not for a particular type of people who have their lives together and dress smartly. It's the grace of God for all people. Every single person out there on the street, every single person on the news, all the people in the prisons, all the worst people, all the seemingly best people, they get the grace of God and they need the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared and it's a grace of God which is saving for all people, and we all need saving. And that grace comes and that grace doesn't just leave us, right? This is where Christians get it wrong. The grace of God has appeared, excusing us for a life that's completely lame. No! That's not what it says. The grace of God has appeared, burdening us with a dry, weary, difficult life that we now have to live for God. No, the grace of God has appeared, leaving us to get on with it in our own strength. No, none of those. The grace of God has appeared, training us. Like training, that word is like a teacher with a student, with a pupil. And we need to come to grace constantly, all the time, as pupils of grace, as students of grace, and come back to that every day to learn from the gospel story how to live. What does it say? Training us. Ultimately, the sentence is, Paul's always like these complex sentences, right? You get to these points in the Greeks, like, you know, all these complex verbs and like, what are you trying to say? In an essence, what he says is, he says, the kind of backbone of this little portion is, he says, the grace of God has appeared, training us to live. Training us to live. And to live in a particular way. Now, here's the thing. This is why it's also helpful to see the beginning and the end and the middle of this letter. Because there's eternal life promised there's eternal life mentioned at the beginning. There's eternal life appears at the end of the book. And right here in the middle, we have grace has appeared, right? And now if you just look down here, this is a bit of a puzzle, because watch this. For the grace of God has appeared, okay, it has appeared. And it's a salvation bringing grace for all people. And look at this. We're waiting for the appearing of our great God and Savior. Maybe you didn't spot that when we first read it. Has it appeared or is it going to appear? Which one is it? And notice how it's helpful to think of it as in the middle of the letter, right? Because we're in the middle right now. And so he says, And look what he says. He says, training us to live. It doesn't just say training us to live. He says, training us to live in the now. Training us to live in the now. Right? In a particular way. In the middle. On the side when the grace of God has appeared and when the glory of God is still to appear. Here we are in the middle of the letter. Here we are in the middle of the history of the world. Here we are in the middle of two appearings with eternal life promised, eternal life arrived, living in the now when the spring flowers have already burst up, the Holy Spirit has already been poured out, and but still waiting for the fullness of the of God's salvation when Christ will appear. And we're in the middle, and grace trains us to live in the now in a particular way that's different to the rest of the world. That's what he says. It trains us, and it does two things. It trains us, on the one hand, to say no to some things, to renounce, to push away. This is the way the Christian life works. You've got two things. Old theologians, they've got big, long words. They talk about mortification and vivification, which are just the old ways of saying kill stuff and make stuff live, right? Kill the things, kill sin, put on life. Say no to these things. Say yes to these things. Christian life is fueled by grace. It needs to be driven and motivated by grace. As Christians, we need to saturate our minds with the gospel, remind ourselves why we are living how we're living, and it requires effort at the same time. It requires renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions and living self-controlled, upright lives in the present age as we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour. Now, here's the thing. Right here, he's talking about living, right? He's talking about living in the middle. And a bit of a theme running through Titus, just in terms of what kind of things he's getting at, is you have this word about self-controlled repeated. I think it's at least three times in here. And on the other side of self-controlled, upright, holy, godly lives is passion. And I think passion's one of those words that kind of, it almost feels like the thing when you say it, you know? It's passion. It's flesh. It's sensual. It's giving yourself in the moment. It's that feeling of, it's that hand-to-mouthness living that is not controlled. It's the, this is what I feel like and I'm doing it and it feels good and I'm going to have more of it living. Giving yourself over to passions. Because look what he says, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And I don't think that's just things that are necessarily like sinful, but I think that a worldly passions is just that, it's like decadence, isn't it? It's just, it's clothing, it's food, it's sex, it's glory of the combination of all of them bottled up together. And it's day after day of that. It's living in these worldly, it's just giving yourself to what in the past were just called the animal senses, right? Just giving yourself to those. Now it's not, just be careful here, because we don't want to say at this point that food and clothing and sex and all of these wonderful gifts that God has given us, it's not that they're in and of themselves bad. That's not what we're saying, right? We're not saying to live empty lives. But it's there's something going on here where there's a giving yourself to these things in this kind of, I don't want to say animalistic way, which is not receiving them as good gifts from God and placing them in their proper order, which is how we are to receive God's good gifts. God makes and gives good gifts to his children.
But it's this thing where this becomes our life. And some of that is sinful, and a whole bunch of it is sinful. And Paul's saying, we're supposed to be a people who renounce a life like that. Ungodliness and worldly passions. Completely given over to those things and just living by the flesh. And we live self-controlled lives. We live lives where we are deciding what we're doing with ourselves. We're deciding, we're in control of our lives. We're in control of our minds. We're in control of our bodies. We're in control of our actions. It's a self-controlled life. Don't just glide over that word and think, oh yeah, that's a thing that sounds too hard and God probably doesn't want that for us. Right? No. Grace comes and it trains. Get back into grace and find out what's going on in there. Grace teaches you sin is ugly. Grace teaches you the love of God is immense. I can't believe the love of God for me. The grace of God that has appeared teaches you about the hope that is to come and gives you energy, it strengthens you. God has given you a spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. God has given you a spirit. He's given you his Holy Spirit, and it makes you this. And here's the thing, as you're saying no to these things, right? Because I feel like there's two things going on here. There's a pull, right? We're pulled to beauty. There's something about us. There's something natural and right and good. And this is why I want to say all these gifts that God has given to us. It's like he's put his fingerprints on them, right? Because there's something about them. There's something about them. There's something about the vestiges of God in the world. There's something about beauty. As that vestige, that remnant, that trace. God's put his mark on it. There's something about sex. Because it actually is designed to be awesome. Because God is awesome. It's designed that way. So there's the vestiges of God in these things. Food is tasty and food is full of flavors and you have taste buds for the whole purpose of God making a world so that you would know what delicious means. So that God could say to you, I am the fullness of delicious. I am all the flavor. They all came from me. My glory is greater than all of those things. This is the smell of the meal, right? Of heaven. That's what you think is the things now are the thing. That's the smell of the thing. That's why the waiting, because we're doing two things. Grace trains to live a certain way. And on the one hand, it says push away from one set of things while we wait for another thing. And I think these two things go together. The worldly passions, and it's no mistake that Paul has put in the glory, right? We're waiting for the blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. There's no accident Paul's put those words in there, those extra words. He's intentionally put in. It's not just a hope. It's a blessed hope. It's not just the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's the appearing of the glory of our God, Jesus Christ. And it's not just the appearing of the glory of any God. It's the appearing of our great God. See the words he's stuck in there? Blessed, glory. Great, because he's filling up for you. He's filling up for the saints. He's filling up for Titus. He's trying to arrest our unbelieving, wayward, you know, weak hearts and minds to remind us of all the things that are glorious now, of all the worldly passions and all the things that you could be giving yourself to. There is a coming of a kind of glory that is going to be so much superior to those things. And that is our blessed hope. And blessedness is not a thin word. It's not just like some cold Christian word. Blessedness is, I feel like, you know, oh God, just want to redeem pleasure, redeem richness, the cool water of the ocean. God made the ocean. Right? The beautiful, sumptuous rainforest, just full of life. God's idea. The sweetness of the sun and the tastiness of delicious peach. I'm thinking about Greece. They had the best peaches. God made peaches. God is blessed. You look at the field. Blessed means the field is full. The crops are just heaving. The colors in the garden are beautiful. There's so many colors. There's so much. The smell is intoxicating. This is all God's stuff because God is blessed. And the hope that we have is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when he appears, his glory will be awesome. The disciples go up the mountain and they're looking on their mount, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what we call it, the Mount of Transfiguration. But they go up the mountain and they're with Jesus and his clothes become radiant and they're dazzling white, right? It's like looking at lightning all of a sudden. And they're getting a glimpse in that moment. Peter says later in his letter, we got a glimpse of the coming of Jesus Christ. Because Christians, friends, brothers and sisters who are fighting in this present age, who are fighting with trials and troubles, who are fighting with injustices, who are fighting with illness, who are fighting with heartache and longings that haven't been fulfilled and may feel like they'll never be fulfilled, with voids within you that you just can't seem to fill up, with puzzles that you can't crack, with aches and pains that you are beginning to resign into that you can't fix and will never resolve. There is a day. There is a day coming. The blessed hope of Jesus Christ. And as you're fighting in the midst of this present age and you're fighting with your own sin and you realize your own heart and it gets tiring, be strengthened, be trained by the grace of God because Jesus Christ will appear. He will save his people. You are his possession. He's given you his spirit. He's made his promise. He's coming back to fulfill it. And all the things that you've said no to now, all the sacrifices and all the cost, all the ways in which you've said, I'm not giving myself to worldly passions, all the ways in which you said, I'm not living just for my own kingdom and I'm not living for now. Fuel yourself for that day when Jesus Christ comes and he fills you up, as the Bible says, in your presence there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And that day you will hear his voice and that voice will be like the best voice you've ever heard. It will come running through you and make you shiver and tremble. And his appearance will fill your heart with joy to make you want to burst. And you will be so full. You'll be like standing in front of the speaker and the vibrations will run so through you that you will become glorified. You'll actually be changed in that moment. Christians, you'll change. We will change. And we'll become something that we never were. We'll become so full of life, so full of the power and the love of God. We will be transformed. That glory is coming. Jesus Christ is no small God. God is big. God is great. God is colorful. God is glorious. And we see him in the face of Jesus Christ. We see God, and that God is coming back, and we will see him and we will be like him, and he will wipe away every tear. He will fill up every void. He will satisfy every longing of your heart, and he will make all things new, and we will live in his new world with him, glorified forever. So let grace train you in the now to live a life that adorns the gospel, so that that saving grace that's available for all people can be seen in this town all around us. It's going to take work. It's going to be costly. It's going to be painful. We're going to go through tears. I'm not promising that now, because we're waiting. We're waiting for the hope. And God, in his great grace and kindness by his Holy Spirit, has given us a taste of that now. He's opened our eyes to see the glory of Christ. We've seen it in his love for us. He's written it down in his word for us here. And as we come together and as we speak to one another and as we reflect that grace back to one another, we're in this little section where like 100 little mirrors, and we're all just reflecting it back to one another, and we keep our mirrors shiny, and we just shine it all back on one another, and we fill this place with the glory of Jesus. And may anybody that come in, it's free to you. Come, join. Join us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. You're a great God. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you that you keep your promises. We thank you for the work of your son who gave himself for us. And we thank you, God, that you've given us a purpose, given us a hope. And Lord, as we live now in this present age, please help us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the now as we wait for your son, Jesus, our treasure and our joy. Amen.